I would like us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for our lesson today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you that because he has been raised from the dead, that this is our hope and trust to be raised ourselves, to live forever with him. Help us to appreciate anew how Jesus Christ served us by making resurrection possible. And I pray for your help in this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Fact is, we do preach that Jesus Christ arose from the dead, a real physical resurrection in a glorified body, and that he continues today as a living Savior, and will continue to be so throughout eternity future. Is there anyone today that says the resurrection isn't true? In the year 2000, Barna Research polled American adults. They asked a true or false question. True or false? After he was crucified and died, Jesus did not return to life physically. I was surprised that only 30% of American adults agreed with that statement in the year 2000. But what was shocking to me was that 33% of church leaders agreed with that statement. In 1998, just 2 years earlier, Jeffrey Haddon conducted a survey of mostly mainline Protestant clergy, pastors of churches, of mainline Protestant churches. In the poll, he compiled data regarding how many mainline Protestant clergymen or pastors doubted the resurrection actually happened. 13% of Lutherans doubted it. 30% of Presbyterian pastors doubted it. 33% of American Baptists, that's the denomination of the American Baptists, doubted it. 35% of Episcopalian pastors doubted it. And 57% of Methodist pastors doubted the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the year 1998, what would it be like today? How say some that there is no resurrection from the dead? If they don't believe that Christ arose, do they not believe in resurrection at all for anyone? Apparently not. For if there is no resurrection for Christ, why would there be resurrection for anyone else? And if there is no resurrection for anyone, what is the ramifications of that? In our text, five times in this passage of Scripture, we are presented with this false premise. Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen. At the end of verse 15, if so be that the dead rise not. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, and verse 17, and if Christ be not raised. Here's the argument that they were making at the time. Christ could not have risen from the dead because there is no such thing as resurrection for anyone. That was the argument. Christ could not have risen from the dead because there is no resurrection for anyone. Or turn it around, there is no resurrection for anyone, and therefore Christ could not have risen from the dead. So what are the ramifications of that? What are the ramifications of there not being any resurrection for anyone? Well, first, that would mean that Christ is not risen. Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. The same thing in verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. There's no resurrection for the dead at all. If no dead person is ever resurrected from the dead, then logically it would mean Christ did not rise from the dead. Second ramification of there being no resurrection at all is that we who preach Christ being risen from the dead are false witnesses and guilty of lying. Verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If it is true that Christ has not risen from the dead, then we are guilty of perpetuating a false narrative and a false religion. But what are the ramifications of there being no resurrection of Christ? First, our faith is vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Now, what is our faith? On the one hand, our faith is that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be justified before God. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ. Without faith in Christ, in other words, all we would have is the works of the law. And no flesh can be justified by the works of the law. Consider this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that sin is falling short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, the glory of God is the standard. As soon as we sin, one sin is all it takes. Remember, he that commits one sin is guilty of the whole law. Takes one sin, you're guilty of the whole thing. So as soon as you sin, you've fallen short of the glory of God. Now, what good thing can man do that is good enough to restore us to the glory of God? It's impossible. Have any of you ever cut down a tree? Any of you? Some of you have cut down trees. A few of you cut down a tree. Did you ever cut down a tree and say, oh, I cut down the wrong tree. I have to put this one back. That won't work, will it? You cut down that tree, there is not a thing you can do to put that tree back on the stump and make it live again. Once we fall short of the glory of God, there is absolutely nothing that we can do to restore ourselves to the glory of God. But by our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us, we believe that the dead tree of our lives, having fallen short of the glory of God, that what Jesus Christ did for us in his death and burial and resurrection and appearances, the burial proving the reality of his death, his appearances proving the reality of his resurrection, by his death and resurrection, we believe that by trusting in that, by believing in it, having faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us, we can be restored to the glory of God, which totally reverses the effect of sin. But if my faith in Christ is vain, and I am therefore not justified before God, the tree of my life is dead and always will be. Another aspect of our faith is that by faith we believe we can truly live now. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What do I have to live for now if I don't have the hope of eternal life to come? If there is no resurrection of the dead, what is the value of my life now? Do you see the futility of people in this world who have no hope in the resurrection because of what Jesus Christ did for them? This is all we've got as far as they're concerned. And what is this? A few short years. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and without my faith being valid in Jesus Christ, life becomes short and hopeless. The tree of my life is laying on the ground, off the stump, gradually wilting, until all the life is drained out of it. The ramifications of Jesus Christ not being raised from the dead. First, our faith is vain. Second, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. Ye are yet in your sins. Without Christ being raised, there is no justification. Without justification, we are just as much sinners as we ever were. Being yet in our sins guarantees that we will never see God. You see, the effect of his death bringing forgiveness for our sins necessitates the effect of his resurrection dealing with the consequence of sin. Third ramification of Christ not being raised is that those who have already died have perished. Verse 18 in the text, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. The consequence of sin is that when you die, you perish. That is, it's all over. It is the exact opposite of eternal life. And fourth, we who have faith in Christ are of all men most miserable. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The word miserable means we are worthy of pity because we have invested our lives in the hope of a false narrative. Back in the early 1990s, before some of you were born, it's hard to imagine that there's people alive today that weren't born before the 1990s. They're pretty young. John G. Bennett Jr., a Philadelphia area Christian businessman, operated the Foundation for New Era Philanthropy. Any of you remember that? Does that ring a bell? He promised that contributors to the foundation would double their investment within a few months, and he encouraged initial investments of $5,000. The problem was it was a Ponzi scheme. By that, I mean that when he had received the $5,000 from the first investor, he then sought two investors. The first person invested $5,000 and he pocketed that money. That was his. He got two more investors, each giving $5,000, so that he could then double the money of the first one. And he took the $5,000 from the two people and gave it to the first one. The first person got his $10,000, doubled his investment. But now for the next two, he had to have five investors because he wanted to pocket $5,000 for himself each time. And then number two of the five, he paid number two, and two of the five, he paid number three. Now the next time, he needs 11 investors so he can pocket $5,000 for himself, take two of the 10, pay one of the five, two of the 10, one of the five. How long is that going to last till it blows up? The result was that about 1,200 churches, Christian schools, Bible colleges, and other nonprofit groups were left with a combined loss of roughly $500 million. They had invested in a false hope. Now listen, if somebody tells you they can double your money in 3 months, that sounds too good to be true, right? And if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And yet churches and Bible colleges and Christian schools all over Pennsylvania bought into that narrative. And they were miserable because they lost a lot. Listen, if Christ did not rise from the dead, we have invested in a false narrative, and we are going to be miserable. And then we come to verse 20. And there's this little word that has a big crescendo. But what a little word with a huge implication. But on the contrary, what comes after the word but is exactly the opposite of what came before it. And he says, but in spite of what some say, the fact is Christ is risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In spite of what some say, in spite of what some say that there is no such thing as a resurrection from the dead, and therefore Christ could not have possibly risen from the dead, the fact is Christ is risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas or Peter, then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Verse 8, and last of all he was seen of me. Paul said, I have seen him. And I can tell you, he's alive. The point is that there is such a thing as a resurrection of the dead because Christ arose. This is exactly the opposite of the reasoning of those who say there is no resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Remember, here's the argument. Because there is no such thing as resurrection of the dead for anyone, therefore Christ could not have risen from the dead. But the truth is, because Christ rose from the dead, there is resurrection for everyone else. You know that thing, which came first, the chicken or the egg? You know, there actually is an answer to that. The chicken came first. Well, duh, in creation. So which came first? Resurrection of the dead for everyone, or the resurrection of Christ? Here's the answer. The resurrection of Christ comes first. You say, oh, well, there were people raised from the dead prior to Jesus in the Bible. Oh, but everyone raised from the dead in the Bible prior to the resurrection of Christ was raised to a normal physical condition and still subject to death. Jesus Christ was the very first one to be raised from the dead in a glorified body. And that is why he is called the first fruits of resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. It was by Adam that sin was brought into mankind. It is by Jesus Christ that resurrection was provided for all of us. There are benefits of Christ being raised from the dead. Christ's resurrection is what makes it possible for anyone else to be resurrected. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Christ's resurrection gives us hope that our resurrection will also take place. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23. But every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Christ is the first fruits of resurrection. Again, while others were raised from the dead in the Bible, such as Lazarus, whom Jesus called out of the tomb, everyone who was raised from the dead prior to Christ's resurrection was raised to normal physical condition, subject to death, physical death, But Christ was the first one to be raised in a glorified body. And thus it tells us here, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming, those who are in Christ will also be raised in glorified bodies to enjoy eternal life with him when Christ comes to receive us unto himself. Jesus Christ served us well by taking on himself all our sins. He took all our sins with him to the cross, and there he suffered our suffering, paid the price of his blood for our redemption, and died our death. But Jesus Christ further served us by his resurrection, because there were two things Christ did for us. In his death, he obtained forgiveness for our sins, but in his resurrection, he conquered death. Sin was the cause. Death was the consequence. And both had to be resolved separately. The cause was sin. But just to deal with the cause was not enough. The consequence had to be dealt with as well. And so he dealt with the cause in bearing our sins in his body on the tree and obtained forgiveness for us. But he removed the consequence of sin by his resurrection. And so now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know, I was sitting at home waiting to come this morning, and I was thinking about this message, going over my notes, and there was this wave of thoughts come over me. You know, someday I'm going to pass from this life. I'm going to die. I'm not going to live this life forever. And of course, the older I get and the more health issues I face, the more mortality becomes real in your experience. And I'm thinking, that's what this message is all about. You know, every one of us have to face the reality that death is in our future. But even though death itself can be intimidating, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have hope and trust of eternal life. Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He for me hath deigned to die, lives the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives and reigns supreme, and his kingdom still remaining, I shall also be with him, ever living, ever reigning. God has promised, be it must. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives, and by his grace, victory o'er my passions giving, I will change my heart and ways ever to his glory living. Me he raises from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives. I know full well, not from him my heart can sever. Life nor death nor powers of hell, joy nor grief, henceforth forever, none of all his saints is lost. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives, and death is now but my entrance into glory. Courage then, my soul, for that thou hast a crown of life before thee. thou shalt find thy hopes were just. Don't worry about all of those who say there is no resurrection of the dead. Don't worry about all of those who say Christ hasn't risen from the dead. We will find our hopes are just because Jesus is our hope and trust. He lives, and so shall I. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the hope of resurrection because Jesus Christ arose from the dead. If there is anyone here today who lives in fear, lives in worry, lives in wonder of what is to come, give them hope and trust in Jesus Christ. For Jesus has not only paid the price of his blood for our sins to redeem us, he has conquered death and given us the hope of eternal life. Help us to live with hope and trust each and every day of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.